Hello. If we haven't met, my name is Matthew, and I'm the ministry apprentice at St John's Hensingham this year. And I'm here to give you a talk on this challenging and wonderful psalm that we've just heard. I'll pray quickly before we start. Father, we thank you for this word that we have, that it is so rich to explore. Help me as I talk on it, and help us all to be listening to what it says. Amen. If I was doing this talk in another year, I could probably start with an anecdote about a plan going wrong. Perhaps something from history, or the story of the time I went on a canal boat holiday that had to be hastily replanned due to the lack of a canal boat. This year, though, I don't need to do that. We probably have all of the first-hand examples we need of events that happened or were supposed to happen that were made very different due to the global pandemic. We have had a year that has truly humbled human plans. And here we have a psalm that talks about the planners. And I hope it gives you a good reason or two to praise God in these strange times. Last week, Fergus took us through Psalm 145, and it gave us a good look at some of God's characteristics, his goodness, his love, his closeness, and how they are constant and ever-present, and they should lead us to praise him. This week, we continue with Psalm 146, and with that theme of praising God. In fact, if you look over these last five psalms, it's easy to see that they're all linked by the theme of praise. They all start and end with the words, "Praise the Lord." These are all psalms that tell us to look towards God and rejoice. And they give great reasons for doing so. In Psalm 146, the reason is because God isn't like us. Let's look into it. We've seen what's similar, but it doesn't take us very long to see what's different about this psalm compared to the other four. The first line is repeated and directed back at the psalmist themselves in the second. Praise the Lord, my soul. They seem to be urging their inmost being to praise the Lord. And this inward look continues in the second verse. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Here we see a trick that the writer of this psalm will use a lot through these verses. He takes an idea that started in one line and repeats it in the next, adding on to it, going into detail and restating the idea. This draws out and emphasises what he's talking about. He's really spelling it out, showing clearly the certainty and the firmness of his words that he's saying to himself. I will praise the Lord all my life becomes I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. He doesn't want the hearer to mishear this, which is interesting because the hearer is themselves. He's talking to himself, almost urging himself to do this. The psalmist is preaching to himself here, something that we all need to do sometimes, especially when times are hard. There are days when things get difficult, and we need to urge and motivate ourselves to keep on going. Perhaps the writer is having one of those days themselves. As we see in verse 3, he is thinking on the limitations of humanity. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. This is where we get the first part of the main comparison that this psalm is making. And it's a sudden command. Do not put your trust in princes. In many ways, it's making the point bluntly and then explaining it. This is a shocking headline that humans, even the best of us, those in the highest and most powerful positions, cannot save. Back in those days, it would have fallen to the royal family to make decisions on behalf of their people. When to store up food and when to feast. When to negotiate for peace and when to go for war. They would have had advisors and helpers and a whole infrastructure designed to give them the best information and allow them to make the best choices for their people. A modern equivalent can easily be seen in the governments of today. Negotiating trade deals, and particularly, topically speaking, managing a pandemic response. And the writer is saying in no uncertain terms that these people, these human beings, cannot save. If we look to them for salvation, to solve every problem humanity has, at some point we are going to be disappointed. We should bear in mind that the person who is writing this psalm isn't someone who's dramatically opposed to the royal family of Israel and wants to see it abolished. It's one who knows what a good ruler can do. This psalm isn't one that's saying, don't trust the government. The writer would have been somebody who would have listened to the king. The writer knew, though, that their power, the king's power, is limited. As much land as they have, it will always stop somewhere. Their own morals would be flawed. As godly as some of the kings of Israel were, and some of them were very godly, they still had flaws. They still acted towards their own selfish ways. But the key thing that the writer is bringing up here is time, and how humans are limited in how much they have on earth. When the spirit departs, in verse 4 it says, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. No matter how good a ruler is, no matter how unmatched their rule is, no matter how much of a time of peace or prosperity is brought in by their actions, one day they will die. Their spirit will depart. Their body will be put in the ground, and the plans they had will either be inherited and changed by someone else or put in the ground with them. Here, we can see some of the emotions that these first few verses are getting at. The writer writes that one day the king, the prince, whoever is ruling and in charge, will die. And on that day, any plans or tactics or ideas or plans that they have for rescuing, aiding their people, will vanish. So this is why he urges himself and us to look to the Lord. Here we have the other side of that comparison. In verse 5 we see, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Just like with the human side of the equation, we've started with a summary of the point, another headline. The difference is clear. With God, you get blessing, help, and hope. With humans, you don't even get saved. This is where the psalmist is pleading with us to put our trust, the God that is the same God today as he was for Jacob generations ago. As opposed to the single verse of reasoning we get not to trust in human powers in this psalm, the whole rest of the psalm is devoted to the reasons we should turn to God for rescue. Even that shows how huge God's power is compared to humanity's. A lot of things we see here are attributes of God that we have already seen in the Old Testament. This list distills those down to a few lines to create a solid basis for why those who turn to God are blessed. In verse 6, we see, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. This is a huge set of first points. God made everything, everything in the skies, everything that walks on the earth, everything that fills the seas. He made it, so he has understanding and control over all of it. And he's never had to give that power over to a successor. Who better to rule than the one who made it all? The scope of this power is so much bigger than any human ruler. There's no border or edge to stop the claim that God has over the world as its creator. Nor will he stop ruling. He remains faithful forever. It may seem strange to think of God being faithful, when often he seems to be the aim of our faith. But the thing that the writer is getting at here is that God is unchangeable. He will not grow weak and have to retire. He will not grow out of love for his people. He will not have to set down the title and leave his creation to itself. He will faithfully remain in charge. There is no till death do us part with God. This is something that we see throughout the Old Testament. No matter what the people did, how well or badly they treated him as ruler, God remained in his position and kept on going. These things already puts him well above any human ruler, but it gets better in the next verses as we examine the things that God does. In verse 7, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. This verse shows God's provision and protection. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He fights their corner, making sure the innocent are protected from those who want to exploit or wrongly rule over them. This is his justice. It's something that is realized either in this life, as God works closely with his people to free them from oppression, or after it, as God comes in judgment. He gives food in many ways. That we have seen over the course of the word. He commands the natural world so that crops can grow. He gives food in extraordinary ways, such as we've seen him in the desert supplying the Israelites with manna. He gives his word in the Bible as something that we can feast on daily and grow from in ourselves. In the next five lines, from verses 7 to 9, we get five statements starting the Lord. The way they are stated makes them seem almost like they are laws, statements about the world that can never be contradicted. These give more attributes of God's character, showing him to be a healing, just, and loving ruler. They also all link to a theme of restoration, God building something back up or fixing it. In verse 7, we find the Lord sets the prisoners free. This is something that the nation of Israel would have known very well. The Lord leading them out of slavery to Egypt, something that we find in the book of Exodus. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord can heal. This is something that is made clear in many instances in both the Old and the New Testament. In verse 8, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord stands by the humble and helps those who come to him in need. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord's justice is seen here again. He exalts what is good, defining it in his law, and lifting up those who are righteous. He sets right what is wrong, and keeps right what is good. In the next verse, verse 9, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and widow. He protects those who in society would have been especially vulnerable. Those who might not have owned land, had many people to turn to, or may have lost someone close to them, are kept by him from being exploited. And lastly here, he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord will make sure the consequences of those who do wrong are not something that they can avoid, either in the justice of this life or in the judgment to come. The Lord will make sure justice is done. Those who live under this ruler have nothing to fear from the forces of the wicked. Looking at the picture that is painted by these verses, surely we must say that the Lord is an excellent ruler. Any king trying to be good at their job would do well to follow after these things that God is an example of. And many of the best rulers of the time did. But they still couldn't match God in one key area. In verse 10, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. God rules forever. Again, that key difference between human rulers is stated and underlined. The God of Zion is the ruler over every single generation. Those who hear this are reminded this is their God. And we can hope in him now for the things that he makes happen daily in our lives and in the future as part of what is to come. So, what is our response to this psalm? Well, a simple takeaway is provided for us. Praise. Looking at this comparison and the things that we see in God's character should amaze us and make us want to thank him in praise for who he is and what he does. We can look at God and know there is a much better option than even the best of humanity has to offer. Perhaps there are places today where we recognise the frustration of what's currently going on in the world, perhaps even feeling it firsthand. In those times, it's good to do what the psalm writer does here and write to yourself about how different and how much greater God is. But there is more complexity to be noted. Often, when we look around the world, it can seem like things aren't going to plan. People still go hungry. Many still suffer from blindness. Many who are bowed down don't seem to be lifted up. And there seems to be an awful lot of injustice. What gives? Why is there that difference? In one regard, the problem lies in us. We are a flawed people who all too often try to look to our own power to be saved, even in the face of all of the warnings in this psalm. We are a fallen people who reject God's rule and take the way of the wicked. So it's only natural that things are not what they're cracked up to be. Another thing to bear in mind is where, or rather who, this psalm was also pointing to. In Jesus, we see verses 7 to 9 fit well and take on a different meaning. In the New Testament, we see Jesus give food to the hungry in the feeding of the 5,000. We see him give sight to the blind and say that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He loves the righteous. In fact, his sacrifice on the cross means that all who come to him can be made righteous, can walk away from that way of wickedness that has its back turned to God, and walk in the light. He remains faithful forever, fitting this picture that we get of who the Lord is. And lastly, there is a day to come where the Lord will be the only true ruler, the new creation. For the people there, perfect justice will have been done, and there will be no more hunger, suffering, or sin. This should bring us to praise the Lord all the more for the wonderful things that he has provided us, not just to the citizens of one country, but to all if they turn from self-seeking ways, repent, and follow him. If you are watching this video and wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I implore you to think about who the Lord Jesus is and to take the decision to come into his kingdom? If you would call yourself a Christian, then I ask you too to think about the wonderful ruler that we have in God. When the world becomes hard and the limitations of the current time become difficult, look at God and see how much of a glorious ruler he is. Praise the Lord. I'm going to end in prayer. Father, we thank you for what we see in your word how big of a difference there is between what you do as a ruler and what humanity can do. We thank you that you offer such salvation in your Son, Lord Jesus. And we pray that through this week and through our lives, we may be looking not to human rulers for our salvation, but to you. Amen. That's all from me, and I hope you have a good week.